This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Well, let's continue on in the book of 1 Peter. We want to try and wrap this up if we can. As you know, when I did the one on Waco, that would be the last tape for the whole series on 1 Peter. And when I was in Los Angeles, I began 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, which was number 12 in the series. And this one is going to be number 13 in the series, with the Waco being number 14. Study paper of 1 Peter. Let's come to chapter 4. And let's just review a little bit in verse 1, and then we'll get as far as we can in chapter 4, and hopefully if we can finish it, then we can pretty well have the series of 1 Peter done. And then we will get into the survey of the book of Matthew to show that true Christianity was not an extension of Judaism, but it was built upon the foundation of the Old Testament, and in particularly the promises given to Abraham. So here in 1 Peter 4, let's pick it up in verse 1. Consequently, since Christ has suffered in the flesh for us, you also arm yourselves with the same mind, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has finished with living in sin. To this end, that, A, he should no longer live... He is no longer to live his remaining time in the flesh to the lust of men, but be to the will of God. So there are two main things we'll cover in verse 2. For it is sufficient in times past of our lives to have done the desire of the Gentiles, when we ourselves were walking in licentiousness, lust, debauched with wine, carousing, drinking, and wanton idolatries. And in this change of behavior, they, that is your former friends and associates, are astonished that you are not carousing with them in the same overflowing debauchery, and they are reviling you. But they shall rather render an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this purpose, the gospel was preached to those who died, that is, those who were in the church already and died, so that on the one hand, in the flesh, they might be judged according to men's standards, but on the other hand, that they might live according to God's will in the Spirit. Now let's go back and pick it up at verse 2, because we left off with verse 1 last time. I might mention that how many of you saw in the paper that they just recently found in one of the graves that they excavated in Israel, they found the remains of cannabis. And you know what cannabis is? Marijuana. And they found it that they were using in the failed birth of a baby, of a girl who was probably 14 years old and was too small to have the baby. And they found the bones and the baby bones right in there with it too. And they found traces of cannabis. So when we see things like this, the debauchery and carousing and things like this, as we have mentioned, what makes us think that drugs in this age is any new thing? Especially when you consider that the book of Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. So they probably had some of that going on there at the same time. Okay, let's come here to verse 2. And let's look at this again. Let's notice the structure of this from this point of view. There is a positive, which we named A, or B, or let's back up. There is something to do, which is A, okay? Something to do, which is B. One contrasts with the other, and Peter has done this all the way through. Verse 2. To this end, that he is no longer to live his remaining time in the flesh to the lust of men. That is A, that's what you are not to do. B, but to the will of God. Now let's go back and we will see the first part of Peter. Let's go back to chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1 and we will see that he did the same thing there. Okay, chapter 1 and verse 15. Verse 14, rather. So we find something almost similar to it. And I'm convinced the way that 1 Peter is written, that it's a compilation of about three different letters that he had previously written, which he compiled. Okay, chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conforming yourselves in your former lusts, in your former ignorance, but according as he who has called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct. Because as it is written, has been written, be you holy because I'm holy. And if you are calling upon the Father, the one who is judging according to each man's work without respect of person, be conducting the time of your life's journey in the fear of God. So there we have almost the same thing, but repeated here in chapter 4. So it's quite interesting the way that has been done that way. Let's come to chapter 2, and we will see something very similar to it. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's just back up one verse. Beloved, I am exhorting you as strangers and sojourners to restrain yourselves from fleshly lusts, which are warring against the soul. And you know, it's amazing. Here we are living in the end time, and what is one of the biggest problems that there is in the world? All the lust of the flesh. Okay? So not only did it apply to that time, but it's also a prophecy for us today. Having your way of life honest among the Gentiles, even though they are speaking against you as evildoers. Yet though having witnessed your good works, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay? Now let's come to chapter 3 and verse 16, and we find something very similar to this again. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience, whereas they may speak of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, those who are reviling your good way of Christ, your good way of life in Christ. For it is better, if it is the will of God, for you to suffer while doing good than doing evil. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people who are beginning to see and understand that. And unfortunately, we all have sort of been brainwashed with the Protestant religion, which is everything is good, better, and best, and fine, and you shouldn't have a trial or anything because God is in your hip pocket type of psychology. Okay? So there we have the contrast. Now let's also see that this fits in another way. It says here the last part, let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 2 again. But we are to live according to the will of God. Now, what's one of the first things we are to pray for? The model prayer, Matthew 6:12. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Now let's look at an occurrence here in Luke, the first chapter. And let's ask the question, does God answer prayer according to his will in his time? Well, yes, we have the whole life of Abraham as an example of that. But here in Luke, the first chapter, let's look at the account of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here. Chapter 1. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. And there appeared unto him, that is when he went in to offer incense, Luke 1 and verse 11, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers, hearts of the children to the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Now, if you read that statement, you really get the feeling that they had given up praying about it, right? Just think about it. For all of those who are old and past time, are you still praying for children? This was probably a prayer offered many years ago. Okay? Now, there's something also interesting. In asking the question, he showed his disbelief. So he was told he was going to be dumb. Couldn't speak until the child was born. And I've thought of that, and especially in relationship to where it says in the book of Hebrews, that if the word of angels met swift retribution, what do you think's going to happen if we turn back the word of God? I'm just paraphrasing there in the book of Hebrews. And I got to thinking about Lot's wife. Why did she turn to a pillar of salt? Well, because she looked back. We've always said, well, she looked back because she was longing for the good things of Sodom, which is generally a true statement. However, why was she turned into a pillar of salt? Because she disobeyed the command of an angel. That's why. So, if an angel of God comes up and says for you to do something, you say, "Yes, sir. Show me the way." You know? Okay? So that is interesting. If you're going to do the will of God, okay? There are two ways, isn't there? There's the way of the world, and Peter uses this to contrast it. The way of the world is called what? The broad way. Let's go to Matthew 7 for just a minute. Matthew said, isn't that interesting? What do they call the place in New York City where they have all of these things of the world going on? They call it Broadway, don't they? Okay, Matthew 7 and verse 13. "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So that's the way of the world, the broad way. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now, I'm not going to emphasize much here in the book of Matthew because we will do that when we do the survey. But it's very interesting the way that this is. You will see the continuity of the writing of the apostles, that it follows right along with the basic things that you find in the Gospels. Okay? Let's come to Mark, the third chapter. And let's see something interesting that Jesus said. Mark 3, let's pick it up here in verse 31. All having to do with the will of God. which shows you what is the most important thing in life anyway, the will of God, because he's creator. Okay? Verse 31. And I imagine that there were some people who were offended at this. There came then his brethren, that's his brothers, his physical brothers, who were what? James and Simon and Jude. Okay, it shows it over here in chapter 6. And then his sisters were there. Yes, James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon. And are not his sisters also here with us? Mark 6 and verse 3. Okay, and his mother standing without. And they sent him, calling him, saying, look, we're out here. Can you come out and see us? Okay, Mark 3, verse 31. The reference I just gave was Mark 6 and verse 3 for the kids. Okay? Which also knocks into cocked hat the whole theory that there were no other children to the Virgin Mary. All right? And the multitude sat about him, and he said unto them, they said to him, rather, behold, now listen, your mother and your brethren are outside, and they're seeking you. And he answered and said to them, who is my mother or my brethren? Now, you know, Jesus did not break any of the commandments of God, did he? So you'd know that he was not dishonoring his mother. But that's quite an interesting statement, isn't it? Who is my mother or my brethren? Most of us would say, oh, yes, excuse me, my mother's here. I'll be back in just a few minutes, right? We would do that, right? And he looked around about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and brethren. It's like that. He said, my mother and brethren. That's an astonishing statement. For whosoever will do shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So that's a pretty powerful statement when you really think about it. In Christ's own dedication to the Father and the work that God gave him to do. Okay? Let's come over here to John, the 5th chapter. John 5, and here's one that we know very well, but we'll just read it into the record to show how Jesus Christ lived his life and the only way he could have lived it perfectly. Okay, John 5 and verse 30. This is a very basic scripture and one which should be good for memorization for you. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. In other words, he's saying, out from me, from my very own self and being, my own human nature, I'm doing nothing. As I hear, I judge. And oh boy, tell you what, just put down in your notes and study it. Luke 11, I think it's about verse 37, I was studying that the other night. And it says in the King James, the lawyers. But it's really the doctors of the law. And if you want an interesting study, study what Jesus said every time he was invited to dinner with one of the Pharisees. And here, he was so hard on him at this one, in Luke 11, that the doctors of the law said, you are insulting us. And he went on to excoriate them even more. Okay? Now, back here in John 5 and verse 30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. So these conversations he had with the Pharisees was God's judgment against them. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. So therefore, we're going to follow in the footsteps of Christ. We have to do the will of God, not the will of man. Says, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So that's how Christ set the example for us. Let's go clear to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Clear to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And let's see how important this is in relationship to our prayers, how important this is in our relationship with God. Now, we also know in John the 8th chapter that Jesus said he always did the things that pleased the Father. Not only did he do his will, but he did the things that pleased him, which then gives us the example of what we ought to do. And 1 John 5 and verse 14, and this gives us confidence. Okay? This helps us in every way if we really do that. And it's not a matter that we alone set our minds. Now, we have to set our minds to do the will of God. That is true. But God's Spirit has to come and give us that desire to really do it. That's true. Okay, 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, maybe this is an answer to why some prayers are not answered. It's not God's will, or it may not be His will at that particular time. Maybe like with Zacharias, the prayer he and Elizabeth offered for children years ago, God finally said, okay, I'm going to do it. And the prayer took so long to be answered that Zechariah and his wife were so old, Zechariah said, how's this going to be? Okay? We know that he hears us. So lots of times God is going to answer prayers at the time that is best for us in His way, in His will. And just because He doesn't answer immediately doesn't mean that He hasn't heard, that He's not going to answer. Remember Daniel? Daniel fasted, was fasting and praying his heart out. I mean, he was praying his heart out. 21 days later, Gabriel came and said, your prayer's been heard. But I've been with Michael over here fighting the Prince of Persia, and I've been delayed, but your prayer's been heard. And so there he was all this time, poor Daniel, fasting and praying for 21 days, and no answer. But the revelation that he got was when the Messiah was going to come. Okay, the whole Daniel, the 9th chapter and 10th chapter there. Now verse 15, 1 John 5. And if we know, now that's a very positive statement. It's also conditional. If we know that He hears us. And you can go back and look at some of those psalms, and a lot of them start out, help God, hear God, and all of those things. How do we know God hears? Okay? If we're doing the things according to His will, asking according to His will, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. All contingent upon His will. And I always remember the time that we had this lady up in Salt Lake City who had breast cancer, just was right on deathbed. And I know the prayer that I prayed for her was, God, if it's your will to heal her, and if not, let her die quickly, because she was in terrible, terrible, terrible pain and suffering and agony. And God intervened and healed her. Intervened and healed her. Tremendous, you know. But sometimes, when you feel the most helpless, and when you know that you can't do anything, and you go to God and say, God, I just don't know, but let it be according to your will, that's really the best and most effective prayer. You know, you can go back and read about the publican and the Pharisee there. The publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee was so wrapped up in his religion that he was praying to himself and not God. And he was comparing himself with others instead of comparing himself to the Word of God. And the publican came in and said, "Oh, God, I'm so miserable, I'm not even going to lift my eyes up to heaven. So be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, which one was justified? Well, you know the story. The publican was justified. Okay? So there it is. We need to live our lives according to the will of God. Now let's come back to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter again. Back to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 3. "For it is sufficient in time, in past time of our lives, to have done the desire of the Gentiles, when we ourselves had been walking in licentiousness," and of course that's all kinds of immorality, sexual immorality. And you know, it's also interesting that we're living now in an age that people that God is calling are going to be those that have gone through an awful lot of trouble and difficulty. And the last thing they need to do is to come into a church of the Pharisees, which I'm going to bring that. I'm going to bring a sermon on what would a church of the Pharisees be like, based on a book by Jehoiakim Jeremias. Very interesting. And I think you will see that you were once in a church of the Pharisees. Okay? Now, they need help. They need mercy. They have to repent, though. But if they truly repent, then they need understanding. And they're going to have the things come upon them because they were debauched with wine and carousing and drinking and in wanton idolatries. Can you imagine? Let's see. They had, what was it last week? The final episode of Cheers, you know, the tavern there. Now, what are you going to do if that whole batch of people ever repented? Got a whole different story, right? Yes, indeed. Okay? And you imagine the change in behavior for them with their friends and everything if they were converted? Verse 4, "And this change of behavior, in this, they are astonished that you're not carousing with them in the same overflowing debauchery, and they are reviling you, talking against you." Okay? "But they shall render account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Of course, we're going to see here that God is judging us right now as we get a little further into this chapter. "For this purpose, the gospel was preached to those who died." Now, that has got to be referring to those who God called but have subsequently died. I mean, you're not going to preach the gospel to the dead. I mean, how effective are you going to be? Run out to a graveyard and preach the gospel? Oh, when we were down in Florida, when I was down there and we were driving along, and I tell you, there's grass and green trees everywhere down there in Florida. A lot of pine trees over in Alabama. And almost every church we came to, they had this little old church, and there are a lot of churches there. There was a graveyard next to it. And I made the comment to Glenn Daniel. I said, "Boy, that'd be depressing. Go to this church your whole life long, and every year you get a little closer to the graveyard." Okay? And I said, it probably also gave a lot of hellfire and brimstone material for the minister, too. "Y'all don't shape up, you're going to be out there with the rest of those folks." But just to make a point, how are you going to preach the gospel to the dead? Run out there in the graveyard and shout to the tombstones? No, this has to be those who were alive but died in Christ. It couldn't be anything other than that. Okay? "So that on the one hand, in the flesh, they might have been judged according to men's standards. But on the other hand, that they might live according to God's will in the Spirit." That is, in their lives while they were living, and of course then at the resurrection. Now let's continue on in verse 7. Here's quite an interesting, and in our study we'll go through and do this, we will go through all of the scriptures which look like Christ was returning in the lifetime of the apostles. And I might mention right here that also in the whole area of Judea, and they're beginning to see this now as they're uncovering more and more things of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I saw it was about a half hour or 20-minute segment on PBS last night. Did anybody see that? Okay, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're finding there are many writings about the end of the world, the end of the age, the coming of the Messiah, more than just Christians. So what it says there in the book of Acts, when Paul told Festus, he said, this, the whole thing of Jesus Christ, was not done in a corner. And you put that together where James said to Paul, now behold the thousands that believe. I don't think we understand the cover-up in history that is taken to blot out the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we understand what a tremendous miracle it is that we have the New Testament. And I don't think we understand what a terrible and difficult time that a lot of the people in the true Church of God at that time had, because there were many, many professing groups who professed Christ at that time but were not Christian, who were very Jewish. So I think we're in for a lot of surprises when we come to understand what was really going on at that time. Okay? So Peter's saying, now the end of all things is drawn near. And how many times have we gone through that? I remember in past years we were on the gun lap how many different times. And we've gone past the gun lap and around the track many times since then, right? Therefore, be serious-minded, be watchful in prayers, but above all, have fervent love among yourselves, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, unfortunately, that is a misunderstanding by many people. They think that if you just kind of show a sanctimonious type of love, that people can get away with sins. No, it means that you have to have a loving, understanding attitude so that you can deal with people who have been in the circumstance of being drunken and debauched and have their lives pretty well shot. And that love that you have toward them and you help them have toward God covers a multitude of sins. Not licensed to sin by any means. And we've seen that too, haven't we? Yes, we have. This doesn't mean that now you cover up great and gross sins so they continue within the church. Not at all. But that just shows that if you have that kind of attitude, you're going to cover the multitude of sins, which then obviously have been repented of. Okay? And so that ties right back in the first part of 1 Peter. Let's go to Romans 13. And I'll tell you one thing, brother, and it is sure true. It is sure true that the people that I have met recently are just absolutely starving for the Word of God and for the love of God and everything like that. It is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Okay, Romans 13. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For the one who is loving another has fulfilled the law. We're going to spend some time on that as we go along. That you can have a relationship of law. What was that song in the Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, yes. Do you love me? That's it. Yes. And so his wife answered and said, well, look, I've done your laundry. I've baked your bread. I've reared your kids. And he said, yeah, but do you love me? I can't quite get the same inflection in the voice, you know. Okay. And yes, you can have a relationship in law. But love does not proceed from law. Okay? Law proceeds from love, and law is an expression of love. So when you are truly loving someone, okay, then you're fulfilling the law. Then he says, for this, now here's an example of that. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is comprehended briefly in this saying, namely, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. But it flows from love. It doesn't flow from just law. For example, you could take every one of these commandments. You shall not commit adultery. All right. But a person could have in his heart this kind of scenario. Yeah, I know God says it shouldn't commit adultery. And, you know, that's a tough law, God. But, you know, I'm going to keep it. Rather than you're going to love God so the thought of adultery will not even come in your mind. Vast difference in approach, right? Just a thought. How many times have we heard it that we are suffering through this life so we will learn not to sin? You've heard that? I've said it, right? You've heard it? I preached it, right? Is that the whole object, that we learn not to sin? Or is it, more importantly, we learn to love God? You're learning to love God and you're building character. That's what's important. It's not that you learn not to sin. Even sinners know they're not to sin. But they do. So there's a whole lot more to it. Okay? There's just a whole lot more to it. And you can take each one of these commandments and go right on down the line and see exactly what you need to do to have the attitude of love to fulfill it. Okay? Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3. And here again, and I think just as much as we have heard fist-poundingly from the pulpit in the past about keeping the commandments of God, which is true and we need to, but unless we really strive for this part of it, we're going to miss an awful lot. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Above all these things, put on love. In other words, you have to grow into it. You have to put it on. And every time you lose your temper, every time I lose mine, I lose some of it and got to go back and try and rebuild it again, right? Yes, indeed. So it's a whole lifelong project, which is the bond of perfection, not only with one another, but with God. And how much closer are you to God because of that? Rather than just by commandment keeping. Because remember, the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not even like this old publican down here. You see, his was one of law, which you need, but law without love isn't going to make it. Just like the song, Do You Love Me? I've been married 25 years and all these things, done all that. And what he wanted to know was, do you love me? Okay? So it's the same thing with God. That's why we're going through what we're going through, brethren. There's no other reason for it. Okay? So we can see how we need to do. All right. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. And it's interesting how Paul was able to write all these things concerning love. And it's interesting that he suffered so much. And I think when you suffer, you understand more about love. Okay, let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, after he's gone through all what he's gone through, and all the suffering and all the preaching and being in prison and all this sort of thing, he says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep compassions from the innermost being or bowels there, and mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And of course, that comes from pride. All that comes from pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves, and look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So there we have, that ties right in with what Peter was talking about here. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4. And verse 8, we'll read that again. But above all, have fervent love among yourselves, because love covers a multitude of sins. Not only does it cover a multitude of sins, it avoids a lot of sins, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Okay, verse 9, be hospitable one to another without complaining. But we can also put dash, dash, and those who receive hospitality don't take advantage of the one who's giving it. Works both ways. Okay? Like everything else, there's always two sides to the coin. All right? Verse 10, to the degree that each has received a gift from God, each person has something in the way of a gift from God, which is called grace, that you can give, regardless of how great or regardless of how small, whatever it is. You have something to give to someone. Whether it be time, whether it be help, whether it be understanding. And that's why, and like in a Bible study, when you have a question, you raise your hand and it's answered, you have something that you've contributed to it. Okay? Or whatever it is that you may do to the degree that. Now let's go to Romans 12 because that ties right in with what Paul was writing here. The whole thing. Romans 12. So this was a very prevalent teaching in the New Testament church. Too many times in the past it has been, well, the only ones who could do anything were, you know, those big bad ministers and those big bad deacons, you see. And the way that you got ahead was play the political game and stroke the minister, and then you're going to be ordained as a deacon or whatever. Okay? Now, that's not the way that the church originally was. Let's read what Paul says here. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, talks about the kind of mind and attitude that we have to have. And it ends last part of verse 2. It says, again, the will of God. Now, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, we're all members, and all members have not the same, it says office here, but it is the same function, would be more appropriate. not an office. This whole thing, an office and a rank and an office and a rank and an office and a rank, we really don't find that in the New Testament. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. Having then gifts, that is, given by grace, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, and that means speaking, by the way, not just speaking, according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7, or ministry. Now, the source of that is where we get the word diakonos, or deacon, to be serving, to be helping. Let us wait on our ministering. He that's teaching on teaching, the one that is exhorting on exhortation. And there are some people who are just able to be cheerful and encouraged. There are some people who can never see the good side of anything. There are other people who never see the bad side of anything. And they're able to help and encourage and cheer up. And it seems as though that many times the one who is currently suffering the most is able to cheer up someone else who may be also suffering, but not as much. And we remember Esther Greisinger with that, right? She helped everyone in her great suffering. So everyone has a gift or something they can do. Some people, here continuing on in verse 8, the one who gives, let him do it with simplicity, or that is, another translation would be liberally. But then on the other hand, the one who receives, don't take advantage either. So again, you have both balances as we're going through. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And too many times, you know, it's, well, all right, I forgive you, you know. That's not cheerfulness. Okay? Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Okay? Now, there's some people you love more than others, just by the way things fall. Okay? But don't put on a pretense of love to make yourself be known and seen. That's what he's talking about here. Let it be with dissimulation, with pretense. Okay, then it goes on. You can read all. We'll come down here to verse 10. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Okay? So there we go. Follows right along with what the Apostle Peter was writing here. Let's go back to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter now. And verse 10. To the degree that each one has received a gift from God, be serving the same to each other as good stewards of the grace of God, which manifests itself in various ways. If anyone speaks, why? Okay, here we go. Let it be the words of God. In other words, the words which God would want you to speak. But let's literally apply this to ministers. Too many are giving too many of their own ideas. So if you're going to speak, let it be the words of God. If anyone serves, let it be a strength as from the strength which God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory and the power into the ages of eternity. Amen. So this ends a particular section that Peter wrote. Now again, we pick up with some of the difficulties and problems that people have with trials. And there are several sections in 1 Peter where you go along and he mentions trials, and it seems kind of like, if I could sort of coin a phrase here, Pete and repeat in the book of Peter, 1 Peter. Okay? Now let's look at a couple of these things and let's understand something, and then we'll finish off chapter 4, and I think we can do it today, and then we can say we are done with 1 Peter. And for those of you who haven't received the tapes, we're going to go ahead and get them on out to you and send them out in a bunch. Now, there it says here, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which is coming upon you to test you as if some strange thing is happening to you." Living in such an evil world, the very nature of you keeping the commandments of God is going to put you in a bind at the very least. But Satan is out there, the world is out there, and we're going to have the trials and difficulties come along, and there's no way around it. Now, verse 13, "But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice." And I will have to say, brethren, that I'm not ready to jump up and down and shout and yell and laugh with joy with every trial that I go through, because when they come, they're difficult. But I look back now at the things that we've gone through and see the various brethren now coming out of the circumstances they have been in. And the only thing I can do is be thankful and happy for what we've gone through, because we're able to now help them, which then becomes very important. "So that at the revelation of His glory you may also rejoice exceedingly." Now let's look at just a couple of scriptures here that we need to understand. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And with so many people building on the foundation of this man or that man or whatever man, let's go back. We'll cover this quite sufficiently, not at this time only, but also at times in the future. Okay? Here's something that I want us to understand. Now, I heard a man give a sermon, and since we have quite a few people coming out of worldwide, we can't avoid it, and it's current, and it's constant, and it isn't going to go away, and if we avoid it, we're not going to do proper duty. If we don't face it squarely, we're not going to be able to help those who are in trouble. But he gave a sermon, and he's supposedly a high-ranking minister who just recently left. And he gave a sermon on loyalty. And he said, our first loyalty should be to God and His Word. Correct statement. Guess what he said the second loyalty should be to? HWA. Now I want to read something in the Bible here for all to hear. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another is built thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I say to every minister who wants to build his ministry on the foundation of HWA, you got another thought to think about. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Now then, the rest of us all need to be careful how we build. Verse 12, and if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, which are all improved with trials, aren't they? Wood, hay, and stubble, which are all burned up with trials, aren't they? Yes. So you determine through Christ how these trials and difficulties, as Peter said, fiery trials, no strange thing, don't be surprised. You be careful how you build. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he's built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. So there's a purpose in everything that God gives us. Now, I don't love trials any more than you, brethren. I would love to have it where it would be nice and easy and smooth and wonderful and just everything would be great. That's not the way this life is. Okay? Now, on the other hand, let's not be stupid and go out and do things which create unwanted trials. They're going to come. Now, let's come back to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Okay? 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verse 14. But if you are being reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Not by the world, not by the circumstances, but because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is resting upon you, on your part he is blasphemed. On their part, rather, he is blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified. Assuredly, verse 15 now, and I just said that, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as an overlording busybody in other people's lives. And that's the way it is in the Greek. And how many have suffered from the overlording busybodies in other people's lives? Now, I saw a movie some time back where this man was what you would call a dead ringer for another criminal. And this fellow who was the criminal went out and what was it that he was doing? Yeah, he was holding up these little photo drive-in places, okay, and raping the girls. And this other man was arrested who was totally innocent but looked just like him and had a tooth broken in exactly the same place that the real criminal had. And that poor man's life was made absolutely miserable. The police came and arrested him, and they really had it. This was a good one because they had these real tough and nasty police. And it took him 13 months to find out. He went through about 3 trials and was acquitted. But this man nearly lost his mind because of the difficulties that he was going through. And so what happened, one of the detectives happened to get one of the girls who had been robbed and kidnapped and taken out to rape. And they put her in the car and said, okay, take us along the route where you went. And finally, she remembered the route, and they went up to the place where the real robber and raper lived. And they found the robber raper's brother there. And they took out a picture of the man that they had accused who was innocent and said, do you recognize this man? And he says, he sure enough is a dead ringer for my brother. And he's got a tooth broken just in the same place. So they went and they finally arrested the guy who was really the robber and raper, kidnapper. And here he had plastered on the wall of his apartment all of the newspaper clippings from all the difficulties and trials and arrests and acquittals that this other man had gone through. And as they were arresting him and taking him out, the police then remembered why, when the innocent person was arrested, did all of the robberies and rapes stopped for a period of 13 months. Because the real crook was in jail for something else and was there for the 13 months. So that was really just a strange and weird thing that man went through. So when Peter is talking about here, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer. In preparing for this sermon, I thought about that. That poor guy, what he went through, just ruined and destroyed his life. And it was based on a true thing, too. Okay? Verse 16. Yet if anyone is suffering as a Christian, now I want to make a point here, Christian, because there are some people who say that the word Christian does not even appear in the New Testament. And therefore, since it doesn't appear in the New Testament, we are not to be called Christians. Well, I can tell you that right here, in the Greek, it is Christian. Okay? And also, in Acts, the 11th chapter, referring to the church being raised up in Antioch, where they were first called Christians. Okay, now verse 16 here, 1 Peter 4. Yet if anyone is suffering as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but in this case, let him glorify God, because it is time for judgment to have begun with the household of God. And brethren, that's what's going on in all the churches of God everywhere today. Everywhere. Every church of God is having upheavals and trials and difficulties. Everywhere I go. Okay? And if at first begin with us, and what is the judgment and what is the trial for? What is it that God is interested in? Whether you love Him and obey Him. Whether you're going to follow Him, regardless, or whether you're going to follow a man. That's what it is. And if it first begins with us, what shall be the end of those who are not obeying the gospel of God? Now let's put that in perspective in relationship to those who claim to be God. People. Okay? What if they are not obeying the gospel of God? And verse 18, if the righteous shall be saved with much difficulty, in the King James it says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, and it means actually with much difficulty, what shall become of the ungodly and sinner? For this reason also, those who are suffering according to the will of God, let them be committing their souls in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now that's what Jesus did. Even to His very last dying breath, what was the last thing that Jesus said? Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. So this ends with the other tape I did earlier for the 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. This ends our series in 1 Peter. I know it took us longer to get through. It always does. I haven't seen one yet that didn't take us longer to go through than we planned. And we will have this and be able to send it out to those who want it.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242 WAIHI 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624 WILRO Park, postal code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.